guys, as we get ready to launch into this message series, I want to give you a heads up on a couple things I know to be true and that I've recognized, but I'd invite you to come on this journey with me anyway. Here's the first one. If you know me well, and I might have shared this with you already, but if you know me well, I've shared a story about the fights Carrie and I have had in the past. And one of the things in the fights and disagreements that I learned to communicate, and I am so grateful that Carrie has embraced when we have disagreements now, is this: I never intentionally mean to hurt. I don't intentionally mean to do something that is harmful. I don't intentionally mean to do something that is painful. Do I do things that are harmful? Yes. Do I do things that are painful? Yes. Do I do things that are wrong? Yes. But one of the things that was so important for Carrie and I to understand, because I did step in it a lot, if you know what I mean, is that I didn't intend to. And so please, in our relationship, what I ask is that Carrie give me the benefit of the doubt, at least when it comes to my heart. We could talk about my actions. I need to learn better. But come to know my heart, that I have good intentions. And as we get ready to go into this series, I want you to know that that's what I believe about you as well. Whether you step in it or not, whether you have made mistakes in the past or not, and let's be honest, you have, I'm going to believe that you did so with the best of intentions. That none of you set out to be bad people. That in your heart, you're good people trying to do your best. And I ask you to do the same for me, that you believe that about me. The other thing I want you to know, and I want you to recognize, is that as we go through this series, we are going to be using the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous as our guide into the gospel. When we're all said and done, if you boil down everything I am going to share with you over the next 6 weeks, you will see that I am sharing nothing new. I am sharing the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. The story, the love, the redemption of Jesus Christ. The only thing that might be different for you is that I'm going to use the 12 steps of AA as our guide. But I share that with you because I do want to recognize that many of us sitting in here have either struggled with addiction ourselves or have loved ones that have battled addiction. Some of us have even lost loved ones because of their addictions. Understand that in no way am I trying to diminish any pain or struggle that you have endured. Instead, what I have seen as I've talked to recovered addicts is that they have something in their recovery that I need in my spiritual walk with Jesus. And as I read the big book of AA, and as I talked to addicts, I said, wow, this is a tremendous, not only recovery tool, but discipleship tool. And by discipleship tool, I mean it lays out the basic steps that Jesus lays out, that Paul lays out, that Scripture lays out, that each one of us must walk into in order to know salvation and holiness. In order to know real recovery from the addiction that does truly plague us. And so please understand, I'm not trying to say anything derogatory or belittling about any addiction you or someone you love have experienced. I just invite you this morning to give me the benefit of the doubt. And in giving me the benefit of the doubt, possibly, see if what I'm sharing isn't true about you. See if what I'm going to share And I'm just going to ask you to be honest with yourself. You don't have to stand up and say, this is me. But be honest with yourself. Have the courage to say, I don't like it. But what he's saying is true. And so, as we launch into this message series called Addict, How to Recover from My Addiction to Me, I just want to throw out what an addiction is. Here's the basic definition of an addiction. It's a compulsive involvement with a substance or activity despite the substantial harm it causes. So I did a little research. That's from mentalhelp.net and Psychology Today. I kind of mashed up their definitions to make it very simple and concise, but also fit on the screen nicely. But some key words I want us to draw out of that. There's a compulsive nature to addiction. If you have battled addiction of any sort, and notice it doesn't just say substance. It can be an activity. We can become very addicted to an activity. Some of you I know are addicted to golf. And that's just because I saw an elbow going over there. Some of us are addicted and have been to tobacco. I want you to know for 30 years I've battled that. I'm clean, but I'm still addicted. There's a compulsive nature within me that wants to keep doing it. No matter how much I know it may harm me. Frankly, it killed my mother. And I still want it. What is wrong with me? There's a compulsive nature. There's some wiring that goes on in the brain. We don't make sense when we become addicted, and yet you and I know what it's like. It can be eating disorders. It's an addiction. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, are addicted to being busy? Times of quiet almost become painful. We fill our lives with busyness so we don't have to deal with the pain of quiet, the agony of our own inner thoughts. Every addiction is a way to either numb or overload our senses, so that we don't have to deal with something painful and true in our lives. Be it our self-image. Be it a painful past. Be it a deep fear. It is a compulsive involvement. You can't help it. And understand, too, that it recognizes that you can't help it no matter how bad you know it is. An addict will continue in their habit. An alcoholic can drink themselves to death. A user can use to death. Even exercise, something good, can become an addiction that we use to abuse and cover up, and it can harm us greatly. That's the nature of addiction. And as we lay that groundwork, I'd like you to begin considering that maybe you and me, we have an addiction as well. No matter how good we are, we all have one common addiction. I'm going to call it my addiction to me. But in Scripture, it's known as another word. Sin. It's known as sin. I say my addiction to me, hope to help you see what sin truly is. Because when I start saying words like sin, like salvation, like the law, like love, oftentimes we have a church definition buried in our head, and we actually know it by rote, so we quit thinking about it. And I just invite you this week and the next few weeks to think about things differently. And so our addiction to me is sin. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Romans, lays out honestly and with more integrity than most of us have in this room what is true about his addiction to me, his battle with sin. And we're going to be reading, if you have your scripture with you, I invite you to open up to Romans 7. It's in your bulletin. It's also going to be on the overhead. But this is what Paul writes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. A slave to sin. Let me give you two definitions, because Paul is going to talk about it quite a bit as we read through here. Sin. What is sin? I'm sorry, we'll go with law first. Law. What is law? The law is the baseline behavior to stay connected with God. If you want to be connected with God, the law is the baseline behavior. Understand the Ten Commandments, the do's and do nots, the shalls and shall nots. They are not an ideal to reach to. In Scripture, the law is not something we hope to attain. It is the baseline in order to be connected with God. The baseline of our behavior. So, what is sin? Sin is a voluntary separation from God in order to break a known law of God. And it starts with the separation. Sin is always at first a separation. Meaning, God, I'm with you, but I like that, I'm going to come over here. It is a pushing away. Adam and Eve, when they broke God's one law, see that tree? Don't eat it from it. They first had to separate themselves from God, wanting to be God, wanting to usurp God's authority. They had to separate themselves in order to break it. We don't break it and then are separated. We separate ourselves and then we break it. And notice that it's a known law of God. This is a definition, by the way, from John Wesley. A known law of God. So does that mean somebody living in the wilderness of Africa who has never heard of Jesus and has never read any of the Bible, they're good to go? Because they don't know any of God's laws. And no, that's not true. Because, again, in Romans, Paul will write that all of us have the law of God etched in our hearts. We know it's wrong to murder. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to betray. Innately, it's part of human nature. God wired it into us. There are known laws of God. And here's the funny thing about humanity. And tell me if this is not true. Whether you believe any of this or not, tell me if this is not true. It does not matter how you define the word moral. However you define what moral is, what is right and wrong, you've broken your own convictions. Somewhere along the way, no matter how you define it, you've betrayed yourself. Every single person who has ever walked this earth, no matter how they define moral, have betrayed themselves. Somewhere along the line, we've done probably what we shouldn't have. And in our hearts, we know that to be true. Now, what we might do in hindsight is redefine moral. But one condition that is common for all humanity is we know we've done something against ourselves or against somebody else. It's a human condition. And so law is the baseline behavior. Sin is a voluntary, willful separation from God to break a known law, to break the baseline. And so here's what Paul writes. And you just tell me, as you follow along, tell me if this isn't you. Because I know, sure, shooting, it's me. This is what he says. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. And what he's saying there is the law, that baseline, if I know I've done wrong, then the law and what it's intended to do is good. The law is there intended to show me that I am in need of a Savior. That I have broken the law, that there is a just consequence to that. And so the law is good. It lets me know I have a need. So that's what Paul means when he says the law is good. I know I've done wrong. And deep down, I don't like to tell people I need help. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. See, Paul's saying, look, I know you're good people. You've got good intentions. It's not you choosing these things. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Now, Paul's not saying he does this every moment of every day. He's saying, I've been there. I've done that. You've been there. You've done that. You know this is real. And so he continues, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Here's where the tone changes. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's keep Paul's words in mind, and let's go back to that definition of addiction. A compulsive involvement with a substance or activity despite the harm it causes. Compulsive. I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. There's a compulsive nature. Sin living in me. It's a sickness. I am a slave to sin. I don't get to call the shots, Paul's saying. There is something in me that seems to override my desire to do what's right. Just like an alcoholic does not want to continue in this life. And the big book of AA is full of stories of people that tried and tried and tried and lamented and then went out the next day and did it again. And the next day and did it again. And no matter how hard they worked. I was never an alcoholic. I have a propensity to it. I have alcoholism in my family. But I do know I was getting borderline in college. And I can tell you that many a night, 2-3 in the morning, I would climb into bed and say, God, I'm so sorry. I hate this. I hate this. And the next day, I'd do it again. And again. Is that me? Paul would say, no, that's sin living in me. That's an addiction, a compulsive involvement. And we're going to call that here my addiction to me. And here's what that definition is. A compulsive disowning. I gave another word for separation. To say, God, I'm disowning you. I want to be my own God. I want to call the shots. I want to decide what ultimately is right and wrong. Now, I know and I agree with your law, but every once in a while, I don't like your law. I want something else. Every once in a while, I don't like what you say I should do. And so most of the time, I let you be in control. But there's a compulsive addiction within me that wants to push you away and go do my own thing. And just as addiction, you do it despite the harmful consequences. We are addicted to ourselves. We disown God despite the consequence of death and hell. Despite the consequence of death and hell. Despite the consequence of separation from God. We continue in it. And I'm looking out here, and most of you have been in church enough in your life to know the story. You know all of this. And yet, you still do it. You still do it. You still want power when you know it will harm you. You still want to manage your own life when you know every time you do, you eventually make a mess. Every time you grab a hold of the controls, you eventually harm yourself or somebody else. You know this story. But isn't what I said true? And we're not going to go into depth this week. We're going to talk about it next week. But I want to ask you, a functional addict, a functional alcoholic, thinks they have control over their addiction. That they can handle that next drink. And so they deny the true harm. They deny the compulsive nature. They believe they have power. And I'm going to suggest, especially next week, that many of us that attend church regularly, maybe even are in leadership, are really functional sinners. We think Jesus has great advice on how to live the life that should lead to heaven. And so what we do is we maintain control and try to take that advice and apply it to our lives. But the challenge is I maintain control and I decide which teachings of Jesus, which teachings of Scripture I will let control me. A functional sinner still thinks they have power. And what I want you to know for every recovering alcoholic that has gone through the AA program, this is the first step towards recovery. We admitted we were powerless. Powerless. Powerless over our addiction. That our lives have become unmanageable. I am powerless. This illusion of control, I give that up. I'm powerless. As much as I want to say I can, in my heart, that baseline behavior of God, that connection with God, I can't maintain it. With all of my force and all of my grip, I try and I try and I try, and somewhere, somehow, there is something that pulls me away every time. It might be 5 years that I'm doing great, and I'm feeling good. And so I'm feeling good, and I think I'm doing great, and I loosen my grip, and bam, it gets me again. It might be only 5 minutes. But I know this to be true. It's an illusion of power. You think you can. I think I can. But if there is any hope for you and me, Paul would say, if there is any hope for you and me, we must repeat his words, woe is me. Who will save me from this body of death? I am a decaying corpse. I am in charge of a business that is falling in on itself. I need to declare bankruptcy. I need to turn the keys over to somebody else. I am powerless. And I want to ask you, can you do that? can you say, I can't anymore? Jesus, I can't even follow your good teachings. I can't. I try. Sometimes I do really good. I get on a roll. But somewhere, Jesus, it gets me. I am powerless. I want you to know, if you have any hope of salvation, it begins right here. If you have any hope of overcoming the consequences of death and hell, it begins right here. Because you can't come to Jesus. Jesus won't take part of you. You think you can kind of live in both worlds. I think I can straddle the fence and get what I want when I want. Maybe I deny myself occasionally. And Jesus says, no. You're either cold or you're hot. But because you think you're lukewarm, I spew you out. You ever want to get a gross image? Read Revelations 2, 14 through 22. Jesus talks about spewing. The word actually is vomit. Lukewarmness. Thinking I can maintain control and using Jesus' advice to guide my life, that makes Jesus sick. He vomits us out. This is where it begins. Full control. Full surrender. I can't anymore. And if you can go there, here's step two. I came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Came to believe that a power greater than myself could restore me to sanity. I can't do it. But there is a power. There's a power that can. You think that should be wrapped up in step one, shouldn't it? I want you to see the first three steps. Let's go to the next step. The first three steps. I made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as I understood him. For an alcoholic, there was wisdom and understanding. This isn't one step, this is three. For an addict, this is three steps, not one. And for you and me, it's the same. I admit I'm powerless and my life is unmanageable. I came to believe that there is a power greater than me that can restore me to sanity. Because my mind ain't right. I think I can control it, but I can't. And then I surrendered the keys over. I said, I give up. You tell me what to do now. I give up. I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you to take charge. Not just good advice, but call all the shots. And I want you to understand, look at that last part. God, as I understood him. We'll spend more time next week on this. But you don't have to know Jesus fully to surrender completely. You don't have to know Jesus fully to surrender completely. You just got to know, and you just got to believe that he can do it. And it's not a one-time deal. Contrary to some of my Baptist friends, and if you want to get into a theological discussion, I'll be happy to do it. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a once saved, always saved. I can't find that in Scripture. At least from a human vantage point. From God's vantage point, that might be how it is. He sees it all differently. But from a human vantage point, I married Carrie. On May 26, 2007, I said, I do. Actually, I said, I will. And she did the same. And we signed a piece of paper. But every day, I have to make a decision. And some days are easier than others. And the crazy thing is the longer I'm together, the more I get to know her, the more I need her. And the more I'm willing to say, absolutely yes, today, 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 I still will. Because if I decide I won't, what do? I separate from our marriage and I decide to do something else. And eventually there's enough separation that takes place that you've broken the full relationship. And so the question for you is, what about today? My last line for you. Yesterday's faith won't take care of you today. Yesterday's faith won't take care of you today. A true addict knows that just because I made it through the day yesterday doesn't mean I will today. I need to resurrender my life. And when we get to the end, the last three steps, guess what? They mirror these on a daily basis. I will resurrender my will. I will get to know the Lord who can save me. And I will tell others who are in pain about the hope I have found. But I got to ask you, my name's Matt Morris. I'm an addict to myself. Can you say the same? Will you say the same? And for the sake of your family and your friends, do you need to say the same today? For the hope within your family, do you need to get on your knees today? For the hope of future generations, how many alcoholics, their families, their fathers, or their mothers were alcoholics? They watched that dysfunction. And that's the only thing they knew. Is it time for you to change the dysfunction in your family? Will you say yes to Jesus? Because he has this last promise. I have come to give you life, and life abundantly. What if what we know as normal behavior is just as bad as a whole bunch of alcoholics hanging out together drinking? You're normal, I'm normal, whoo, we're good to go. And the destruction that they cause their lives, they don't even see it because their buddy's doing it too, and that's normal. What if that's the reality of the human race? And what Jesus said is true. Quit trying. Let me give you life abundant. Amen.